You can be seated. It's great to see you. Great to gather. A little bit harder to get up this morning. It feels like fall now, doesn't it? But I'll tell you, it was easier almost to walk in. Man, what a wonderful thing to come out of that kind of dark weather and come in here where there's warmth and love and fellowship. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. I was talking to somebody this week mentioning that over these last couple of years, the prominence of that exhortation has gripped me all the more as I am so thankful to gather like this and worship Him. It's great to see all of you. It's great to have you by live stream. Hope you can join us soon. Anytime, we're so glad to gather. And there's only really two kinds of people here. You're either a child of God or you're not. You've either put your faith in Jesus Christ or you haven't. And the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, our text tells us that you enter a race. He uses that metaphor. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. And I'd just say that if you haven't come to Christ, I'm glad you're here, first of all. And I hope you'll come to Him. Because you're in some sort of race, but you're not running the right direction. You don't know what the race is. Whatever your goals are, we were created for God. We're created in His image. And what a privilege it is to find ourselves through faith in Christ, born again into God's family. And we find immediately that we are in a race, although it's called a struggle, agon. It's not easy. He didn't promise us an easy way of it. So let me just, by way of review, I want to read the whole section in connection. Verse 1 and 2, Lord, before we hear your word, we just want to say thank you for your word and ask right now that we would have ears to hear, receptive hearts, and I'm so thankful that your Holy Spirit is our teacher, and we invite you to teach us. And as we've just noted, Lord, in a group this size, and as we gather like this, we know that there are some who need to be convicted by your Holy Spirit to see the beauty of your Son and believe in Him. So we ask you to use your word, and you promised to. You said it never goes forth without accomplishing what you desire. So we look forward with anticipation as we hear your word right now. Amen. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. God put us in a race, and it's an endurance race. He said it's not a sprint. Run with endurance the race that is set before you. And he just had given a bunch of examples of people before Christ in the Old Testament era who laid hold of him by faith and what they'd gone through. And he says, since we've seen so many of these who bear witness to the value of faith in God, lets us run with endurance. And when you run an endurance race, it's easy to get tired. In fact, it's almost inevitable. And I know, looking around, well, I shouldn't say it that way. I can see some of you dozing, you're tired. I wasn't going to say it that way. I just meant to think I was tired this morning. When we gathered to the worship leaders to pray together, before we come out here, One of the gals said, "How you doing?" And I said, "Fine." I said, "How are you?" She said, "Tired." And I said, "Well, you got 5 minutes to get ready." But, you know, what I'm saying is, I'm not speaking about just physical tired. I'm talking about you get weary and tired. And he says, run with endurance. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And then he says, consider him, verse 3, who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. And then he moves his metaphor a bit from the race, the agon, the struggle, to the family. He says, consider Jesus, consider him who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And he moves into an extended, and I think the best in the Bible, paragraph on this matter of discipline. The moment you put your faith in Christ, you're placed in race. The moment you put your faith in Christ, you become his child. And he disciplines those whom he loves, his children. And so the metaphor changes to the family. And just let's read it. You've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed good to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Now, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, verse 12, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. I just got to keep reading. It's so good. I better stop, though, because we're not even going to get to verse 12 and 13. But you see the connection, and you just see God's purposes in discipline are to train us, to bring us to maturity, to equip us, to educate us. We saw last week, oftentimes this word is translated educate. And it has the child embedded right in the word. It is child rearing, if you will, this matter of discipline. It is child training. It is anything a parent would do, a loving parent, to bring his child, her child, to adulthood, to maturity. We love them from the beginning, but we want them to grow, and we think about the dreams and aspirations we have for the kids. And God, when we're born again, we're babes, and he wants us to grow into Christ-likeness, amazingly. To use Romans 8 language, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. He's working away in my life trying to make me, and I say trying, he always is at it. He doesn't have to try. But his purpose is to make me more like Christ. And he's got to chip stuff away and prune me and get rid of stuff that's a hindrance and make me and you more and more like his son Jesus. And one day he's going to finish the job and we will be like him when we see him. But in the meantime, he loves us too much to just let us go. Oh, go have fun. No, no. Those, look at verse 6, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. I almost titled the sermon that. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Now, I mentioned last time, 9 times in 7 verses, this word, either the verb or the noun, discipline. It's not, is no mystery what he's talking about. In this matter of discipline, let me say 3 things just to remind you from last time. It's a family matter. He's talking to us as sons, as daughters, as his children. Okay? It is not punishment. Punishment for sin is death. Praise God. Another died in my place. There's going to be some baptized at both services today, and we will, you know, witness the emblem of being dead, buried, and risen again. Because when Christ died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose, we arose. We are identified with Christ. And Christ died for our sins. That's the great news. My hope, we're going to sing, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So we're not talking about punishment for sin. Praise God, my sin has been punished on another. And he conquered it and rose again. And I want that to be very clear. But thirdly, God uses this matter of discipline, training, equipping, pruning, correcting to help us along the pathway in the race, so to speak. You can think of all the metaphors. I'm the vine, you're the branches. I want you to bear fruit. You got to abide in me. So he does things to correct us and keep us in the right pathway. And there's, we saw in verse 5 and 6, 2 improper responses to it, to regard it lightly, fail to see the hand of the Lord. Maybe there's circumstances in your life right now that you're just looking at the secondary cause. You're just looking at the unfair employer or the government or any number of other things. And you're just seeing it is just something you're just got to work through. That's to regard lightly the discipline. Whatever the Lord allows into your life, it's from his hand we're going to see that that's an essential of understanding his discipline is that it is from him. He uses these things in our lives. So don't regard it lightly. And don't, notice the next line, faint. Fail to see God's love in it. Some Christians fail to see God's hand, and some fail to see God's love and say, if he loved me, he wouldn't let this happen, and that sort of thing. Listen, God doesn't prove his love to you by keeping you. He didn't prove from problems. He didn't prove his love for Christ by keeping him from the cross. No, he loves him because he laid his life down for us. And he allows us, you and me, to go into times of trouble because he loves us. Now, the proper response, verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Just to know that the Lord's in charge, that the Lord's in control. And by the way, when you're under duress, I got a note from a man this week that encouraged me because he verbalized that. The Lord's in charge. I'm trusting him. That's a huge truth. And when you honor God by submitting to him, you will encourage many others. And you will be, look at verse 11, to those who've been trained by it. I mentioned last time, gymnazo. We hear our word gym, gymnastics, gymnast, gymnasium. It's that athletic metaphor again. You go to the gym to get strong, to get equipped, to become trained. And so that's how God uses discipline. He trains us in these ways. The Lord's discipline shows that he loves us and that we are his. Now, as we take a second look at this, we're going to learn about discipline in general. We're going to learn about our Father's discipline of us as his children. And we're going to learn about parental discipline. And there's many principles here that all of us as parents, if you're a parent, listen up. And they're intermingled. I'm not going to try to separate them out. I think it's just an essence of the Christian life. And so what we'll learn will be helpful in so many areas. But there's a lot of principles here for parental discipline of children, because God is the perfect parent, the perfect Father. Verse 7, it's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Fathers discipline their sons. And in this culture, first century, he could just say it. He asks a rhetorical question. What son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? There might be varying degrees of discipline, you know. But he said, everybody understands that. Fathers discipline their sons. What son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? He asked it rhetorically in the first century. And I suppose there were some exceptions in the first century. But boy, in the 21st century, I have to kind of preface this question. I've seen them. You have too. Children who... we bought into this idea as a culture. We have so purchased into this idea that if you love them, you'll just take care of them and nurture them, and you don't ever want anything negative to happen to their life, and you don't ever lay a hand on the child because violence begets violence, and all other kinds of lies and exaggerations and things against God's word. We have bought into it to where you don't have to look very far to see children whose father didn't discipline them. And it's tragic. And we're reaping what we sow. And we think we're going to get, we're building self-esteem and all that kind of stuff, and we're getting the opposite. Because when you go contrary to God's word, it never works out well. Truth is what liberates. And God's word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So as we listen here, he says, What son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? But if you're without discipline, verse 8, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. If you're without discipline, Christian, you may not be a Christian. If you seem to be able to sin and just get away with it, you could be an illegitimate child. He says it strongly here, doesn't he? You see, there's a great difference between a child of God who stumbles and God disciplines, and a child of wrath who, no matter what he might have professed once upon a time or whatever he says or doesn't say, just seems to sin and just plunge on into it and have no repercussion. And our world is full of people sinning and seemingly getting away with it and turning away further and further from God. What you see here is, he says, I'm talking to you as sons. But if you're without discipline, you may not be sons. What you're seeing here is the stark contrast between a child of God and a child of wrath. That's what the scripture says we were born as. We need to be born again. We see the stark difference between a Peter and a Judas. Do Christians sin? Sadly, yes. Do we get away with it? No. No, God loves us enough to discipline us. Peter, Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan's going to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And after you've turned, you restore and teach and encourage the brothers, Jesus said. And Peter failed miserably, and he wept. And the Lord, who prayed for him, restored him to a place of usefulness. Judas sinned and sinned. And I'm not saying there weren't temporal consequences. He got depressed. He found himself in despair, but he didn't turn back to the Lord, he turned further away. And he plunged on into eternity at his own hand. Now, there's a huge difference between the child of God. And it's right at this point that we can see the distinction oftentimes. You know, there's always this mixed condition. Turn over to Matthew 13. Jesus gave a lot of parables. Matthew 13. And you might be saying to me, I know some Christians, Scott, who seem to get away with sin. Key word, by the way, seem to get away with sin. But Jesus gave a lot of parables, and he talked about a mixed condition while we're here. God knows those who are his, but there's this mixed condition of those who profess to be his, and so you have these parables. And by the way, he gave, I think, seven parables in this chapter, and only two of them did he explain. In both cases, the disciples said, could you explain that one? And he did. They didn't ask that question in 13. They asked that in Mark 4 and Luke 8. They asked him about the parable of the sower, which is kind of the prototype of all the parables. But then this other one they did ask about. Verse 24, he presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. He changes the metaphor a bit, and he's still talking about the seed, which is the word of God. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat, weeds among the grain, and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? How then does it have these tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the slaves said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? Should we go and get it cleaned up right now? He said, no. Lest, while you're gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. He just told the story. And a parable casts truth. Casts daily events. They understood farming and sowing seed. And so you cast beside a teaching you want to give. You lay a everyday thing. That's what it means, basically. And verse 36, when he left the multitude and went into the house, his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Can you explain that one, Lord? And he answered and said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Did you hear me? He says, do you have ears? He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus doesn't pull punches. He said, did you hear what I said? And he explained the mixed condition. We live in a world where many claim to follow Christ, but don't seem to have any problem with sin and plunging on into sin and seem to get away with it. There's temporal consequences, but I'm underlining, and I want it to be very clear. The real consequence of sin, the real punishment of sin is death, eternal death. Jesus Christ bore the sin of his children. And when we sin, he cares enough to discipline us, scourge us, to make us more like his son. Now notice verse 9 back in our text. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Discipline breeds respect. Parents, do you want your kids to respect you? Discipline them while there's hope. One reason there's so little parental respect today is because there's been so little discipline in our culture. We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Listen, discipline brings respect and life. Life, the way it was meant to be lived. Life, real life, is a byproduct of our Heavenly Father's discipline. He wants us not just to have our sins forgiven and just look like and act like the world. No, he wants us to experience, I came that they might have life and might have it what? Abundantly. The Christian life isn't some sort of drudgery. It's the joy of really living with him. In Timothy, he talks to those of us like most of us who've been blessed with much material wealth. And he says, be rich in good works so that you might lay hold of life indeed, truly living. Is generosity and joy and the privilege of living our lives in a Christ-like way. When we live in subjection to God and his word, we really live. And he says, listen, we respected our dads, didn't we, when they punished us, when they disciplined us? We respected them. How much more now that you have a heavenly Father? Submit to his discipline and don't grind on her. Don't become bitter. Don't ask him, why are you doing this to me? But rather submit to it. Notice the word there in verse 9, and really live. Just as a child who learns the joy of obedience and submission to his parents has a deep-seated peace. So the Christian, the path of life is the pathway of submission to our Father. He doesn't give us his word to kind of grind us into obedience. It's kind of a drag. No, everything he says to us is for our good. And as we submit to him and obey him and give thanks even when we don't understand, but he said in everything give thanks, there's a peace that settles in. Just as disciplined children. Now think of the analogy he's drawn here. You get around disciplined children, and they're pleasant to be around. They're happy. Kids long for parameters. And there's a balance to their life and a well-adjustment. They're well-adjusted. And the same you get around a Christian who has been disciplined by the Lord and responded well. And you see that health, that maturity. This week I was playing catch with my 9-year-old, grandson and my 7-year-old grandson with a wiffle ball. And man, you throw it and the wind blows it, you know, and they weren't catching it. And I said, you know, it's really easier to catch a real baseball. Oh, that's too hard on our hands, Grandpa. And I said, okay, well, you know. But then they went and got a real ball and said, Grandpa, you want to play catch? And I said, yeah, now we can play some catch. And I didn't have a glove. And so they said, well, you don't have a glove. And I said, it's okay, throw it. And I caught it and they said, oh. And then I threw it back to them and they kind of shied away. But you know, we worked on it for 2 or 3 days. And one of them started crying at one point. And I said, hey, there's no crying in baseball. The 7-year-old. And he looked up, he said, I'm not crying. Kids want to be guided. Later that day, one of them said, ow. And I said, hey, there's no ows in baseball. And we kept playing, you know. And pretty soon they were catching it. And they said, this is easier, Grandpa. I said, I know. It hits the glove and you can catch it. You know, and we had some good time. And I trained them a bit. I equipped them. I reared them up in baseball. No, I won't go there. I'm just saying it was a fun time. And they came in the house later. And the 9-year-old said, I didn't say ow once, Grandpa. And I said, good. And they were happy. Now, you know, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. They, verse 10, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. You know, earthly discipline, father, grandpa, whatever, it's always short. It's short-lived, and it's never perfect. I remember my dad, he had this saying, I still remember, sitting in the back seat of the 54 Oldsmobile. And we'd be cutting up, and he had said, quiet down, and we kept at it. And he said, I'll stop this car and clean house. And we knew what that meant. He didn't care which one. He didn't bother looking in the rearview mirror. He just said, all three of you will get it. And many a time, I got it because of my sisters. I'm telling you, they were always getting me. Not really. And if I ever got it when I didn't deserve it, it was just for times I got away with something. But you know what? We respected Dad. We loved him. We knew he loved us. There was parameters there. But he made his mistakes. You'll make your mistakes, parents. You discipline the best you think, verse 10. You know, as seems good to you. But he, our Heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. God never allows anything into your life, Christian. I have his word on it. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. You may not understand it. You may think you're getting the short end of the stick. But don't say, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, Isaiah 40. He said, do you not know, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, his understanding is inscrutable. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. I don't know your circumstances today, but I know this. If you're his child, God is at work in your life. And the pathway of obedience and submission to that is the pathway of blessing. He always does what is right. Turn over to the 119th Psalm real briefly. I want you to see this one. Psalm 119. I remember witnessing Chris had a young gal come to Christ when we were working on the campus. And her fiancé was a medical student. And I remember he was a man, you know, of science, he told me, and I told him about Christ. But he listened, and we continued to talk, and over a period of time, God drew him to himself, and he became a believer, and it was a beautiful thing. But we were separated probably for, I don't know, 15 years. I mean, we'd stay in touch a little bit, but they were in another state. And then they came to see us, and He quoted these verses because he had a medical practice and he was busy with, you know, he'd grown in the Lord and he was going through a malpractice suit that was illegitimate. You know, I mean, and he was going through some real things, and he'd already been through them. We didn't know this, but he told us the situation. And I remember him quoting verse 67 and 71. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your word. You know, this is this great psalm that says the value of submitting to God's word and listening to it and hearing it. And he quoted, before I was afflicted, he said, you know, it's been good for me that I was afflicted. It's drawn me closer to my Lord. And I'm still, you know, he was still tempted to be upset about the injustice of the malpractice suit and that sort of thing. But he said, you know, now I keep his word. Verse 71, it's good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Am I speaking to you? You feel like this just isn't doing me any good, this circumstance. Look beyond the circumstance to your Heavenly Father, those whom He loves. You don't do your kids any favor by saying, oh, never let them surf. No, no, just the, we call it helicopter parenting today, that sort of thing. No, the Father loves us enough to use every circumstance, and He can. We're imperfect at best with our discipline, but He is perfect in His discipline. Listen, let me just talk to parents for just a minute. You just have a short time, he said. Discipline your child while there's hope, the proverb says. Don't desire his death. It goes so fast. They're 7 years old, they're 9 years old, they're 19, and they're out of here. It goes real fast. Love them by disciplining them. Well, balance it, Scott. No. And I mean that carefully. He who spares his rod isn't showing love. He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who disciplines him diligently loves him. You see, love and discipline are over here. Neglect and hatred are over here. Back in our text. Don't miss this. All these positive results of discipline, this making us share in His holiness, His desire, verse 10, is that we become more Christ-like. Be holy, for I am holy. God's whole purpose in our Christian life is to bring us to Christ-likeness. All these positive things I've been saying, don't start to think that it's going to be easy. Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Notice the distinction between short-term and long-term. All discipline for the moment isn't easy, it's not fun, it's not joyful, but sorrowful, hard. One of the hardest things you'll ever do is discipline your little toddler. For the moment, it seems sorrowful, but afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Long term. Peaceful fruit. When the Lord brings trials into your life, they're not easy. They're hard. Scott, you don't know how hard. No, I don't know how hard you have it. He does. That's this whole book has been saying. We've got this sympathetic high priest. Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself. You haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're beginning to question this? No, fix your eyes on him. He's the sympathetic high priest. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He's always ready to be there and help you. He understands your situation. Oh, cling to him. Scripture underlines the truths of verse 11 so often. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, James, because you can know that he's working in your life. Romans 5, we exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. But you can't break that chain and just say, I don't like it that way, I want to get it my own way. You must submit to the Father of spirits and live and share in his holiness. And that's what he asks for here. I would encourage you to memorize verse 11 in every aspect of discipline. It is not easy in the short term. It's always easier in life to take the shortcut, it seems. You come to a crossroads in life and this seems so easy, but down line it gets harder and harder. You come to the and you say, I'm going to submit to the Lord. That seems so hard, and it gets easier and easier. He said, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy, and my load is light. But he doesn't mean you'll be without trouble. He means that he will bear your burdens. He will walk with you, and he will bring you safely through to his eternal kingdom. These being baptized are not going through some ritual to pay for their sins. They're celebrating that Jesus Christ has paid for all their sins. And they're beginning publicly their walk with Christ. And as I began, I said, when you put your faith in Christ, it's a walk, it's called. It's a run, a race. It's an agon, a struggle. But there is one who is with you, and he always lives to pray for you. And he has guaranteed us that his discipline in our life, whatever he allows into your life, will be for your good if you know him and love him. That's what he says. Take him at his word. His desire is to make you and I more like him. Father, thank you for this. We thank you that you took us in our sin and brokenness and saved us. And then, Father, we praise you that you love us enough to discipline us, and that we can know in any contingency in life, any situation, you're at work in our lives. Oh, we praise you for that. We thank you that Joseph could say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Oh, Lord, give us that simple faith that takes you at your word in this matter. And as we witness these being baptized, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being here. And we pray your blessing on not only the baptism, but those being baptized, their walk with you now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.